recorded live by jml.org.au.
There are many ways to begin a talk, a rengin. The Rebbe would always say, Pesim with Bar Malchus, Pesim with Bracha. It says, Pesach Dvarecha Yair, start with Eir, just like the Torah begins with Yehi Eir. So, how do we start here? I once heard a cute story. Once there was a Yid, Hoshti Yid, Erlich Yid, who was never blind, poor, and childless. And one day he's sitting on a bench, he feels someone else sitting down next to him, and the person next to him says, introduces himself as Eliyahu HaNavi. He says that he sent down from Hashemayim to grant him any wish that he has. Any wish, but only one. But I'll give you 24 hours to decide what you would like. Of course, he was blind. He would love to see. His friends told him, with money you can do so much good in this world. His wife said, children. So what should he ask for? 24 hours go by, sits down at the bench, Eliyahu HaNavi appears, says, Nu, what did you decide? But remember, only one thing. Yes, only one thing. I want to see my children eating off golden plates. So we'll start with all three. The bracha is that very soon we should see the Dvar Malchus coming directly from Melech HaMashiach that will bring light to Melbourne and to the whole world. L'chaim, l'chaim.
Ba 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 ba
The famous Siddisha Taich, in the words with the Rashta, the Karta Hatev, The Rashta, you give a nice drasha, Chakarta Hatev, you give a very good drasha, V'hinei Emes, and it's everything you said is true. But Nochen Hadover, if you prepared it, Nesza Te'eva, that's an abomination. It's like Nesogin Bechzidim, that you're not supposed to prepare, especially not a Fabrengen. But I'm going to make a confession that I did prepare something. So I have a new taich on the pasuk. The Rashta v'chakarta hatev, you give a good drasha, v'hine yemes, and it's emes, nochen adavar, you prepared it, nesesa, loshen gemar, if you think that's the end of it, hate'eva, then it's a te'eva. But if the drasha, the prepared drasha, after saying a few l'chaims, mutates into a, evolves into a Fabrengen without preparation, then it's all right. So I'll start with the prepared remarks, and then we'll try to deteriorate into a real Fabrengen, or elevate into a real Fabrengen. Now, I said before that there are different ways of beginning. The Mishnah says, Maschil Begnus. You really begin, Haggadah, Avadim Hayinu. We talk about how we were in Golos. And Gimel Tammuz is also a time when most people, many people, some people, think of it as a time of Helen Behester and look at it in a negative vein, which has a lot of, there's a good basis for that. Helen Behester is not a positive thing. But we have to know that the Helen Behester, of course, is a hachana to the greatest giluyim. The Rebbe said that Gimel Tammuz is a schal to the geula, and even though at the time they didn't recognize it, but in retrospect, Gimel Tammuz became a schal to the geula. We will soon see imminently how Gimel Tammuz is a schal to the geula with the geula hamitas v'ashleima.
Amen.
I remember hearing a story of Chaim Gutnik, Oliver Shalom, was once traveling to the Rebbe, and he traveled through Eretz Yisrael. And he spent some time with the Chibina Rav. Chibina Rav was one of the Gedali Yisrael Hamitim, one of the real, truly great Gedalim of that time, of that generation. Was one of the greatest Pelusha. His father was Kechav Meyankiv, was probably recognized as one of the three greatest Pelusha Ge'enim of the last century. And he himself, in his own right, was a Goyen Otzum, and a Chiddushiyid, Bitteldikiyid. And he told him about the Rebbe's accomplishments, I presume, in Australia. Maybe he told him about other places as well. And his remarks were that the Rebbe had great the Platus. The Rebbe has broad shoulders. I heard a similar remark by the Kleisenberger Rebbe, whose yahrzeit is one of these days, I think in Tammuz, close to Gimel Tammuz, who, because of his health, had to go to a hospital in Houston, Texas. And the shluchim there took very good care of him, and he was so impressed with what the shluchim are doing, makariv yidden to Yiddishkeit, that he exclaimed that the Rebbe has braid the plates. In other words, he was saying that I can't do that, what you're doing. Because the Rebbe had braid the plates. He has broad shoulders. I'm guessing that the Kloisterberger Rebbe, Bechlal, all the Frumi Yidden of the last generation had what Rabbi Zalman Posner or Roshon called a enclave mentality, enclave Judaism. They were insulated in a small community surrounded by a big wall to make sure that the secular and alien influences don't make incursions into their communities. So they had to lock themselves up, the Chassam Sefer and his descendants and his successors. That was the shita of locking yourself up within walls, creating barriers so that you don't get infected by the outside klippas. And therefore, the whole idea of going outside of that wall to reach Yidden all over the world, even in places where there's so much klippa, that's something that they didn't have the keches to do. And I think the Kloisterberger Rebbe actually said that he didn't have the ability to go outside of the walls of Kedusha to deal with the outside world. But the Rebbe, of course, had the shita of Aydid, the Tarad, Liflay, Leibala, that while you're being mefitz hamayonis and you're spreading Yiddishkeit to the outside, you're not going to absorb anything. As long as you're doing the Rebbe's shlichus, as long as you're doing what the Rebbe wants, and as gitzlich from there, you're pouring out all the Rebbe's teachings and chassidus and Yiddishkeit to the outside world, you're not going to absorb. But that was a chiddush for him. That was something new. That was a novel thing that you could be able to maintain the highest standards of chassidishkeit, and you could go out to the outside world. That's something that they never saw that before, and they were impressed. They were visibly impressed with it. In fact, I heard that the Kloisterberger Rebbe said that a time will come that the Lubavitcher Rebbe will start doing things with Bnei Neach, with Goyim, with Umas Ha'olam. And sure enough, what he said was prescient. A few years later, the Rebbe started the mitzvah of Sheva Mitzvahs Bnei Neach. There were no Hagbalos for the Rebbe. The Rebbe was out to reach the whole world. Now, of course, there were other people, even groups, individuals, who did what is called kiruv. They were makariv yidden to Yiddishkeit. But there's a fundamental difference between what everyone was doing and what the Rebbe was doing. Number one, everyone was doing what they were doing mitzad Avos Yisrael. And that's good. They're doing it mitzad the mitzvah of hacheyach techeyach zamisecha. That's zikr good. That's also good. They were also doing it because the Shfruma community was a dwindling community. In America especially, if you didn't do some outreach, you would soon lose what you have. In order to maintain or retain what you had to get more adherents. There's strength in numbers. By the Rebbe, first of all, there was no such thing as Kiruv Rechekim. By the Rebbe, there was no such thing as anyone who was Chutza, who was truly Rechek, far away. No Jew without a background. We know the whole famous story, how the Rebbe told someone there's no such thing as a Jew without a background. But in addition to that, the way the Rebbe looked at being Makariv Yidden to Yiddishkeit, in addition to Avos Yisrael, which is certainly a factor, in addition to Echeich Techeich Zamisecha, but the Rebbe looked at it as we are the Der HaShvi, and our function and our task is to make Adir B'Tachteinim, to bring the Shechina down here Lamata, to bring Mashiach, to bring the Geul HaMitzvah Vashleima. And the way we do it is by being Mekarev every Yid. So the Rebbe didn't see it narrowly. It's a mitzvah to do this, it's a mitzvah to do that. It certainly is. But the Rebbe looked at it as the way to bring the Geul HaShleima. So that was something that even other Gedali Yisrael looked up to and marveled at and said, this is something that is unique. And that's what they said, the Rebbe has braid the plates. The Rebbe has broad shoulders that is able to do something that no other generation before was able to do. Where does the term broad shoulders come from? It comes from the Gemara in Saita. Everyone learned Saita during Sfira. the Shimshon, whose name the Gemara says is based on the union of Shemesh, Umogin, Havaya, Likim. Shimshon, it says, carried the gates of Gas on his shoulders. What? Avaza on his shoulders. A Gemiri, and we know, we have a tradition that the gates of Aza were no less than 60 amas. You have to have pretty broad shoulders to carry gates of 60 amas. So where do we find the whole idea of broad shoulders by Shimshon? What does that mean? What is the idea of that he carried the gates of Aza? What is Aza? Plishtim. What's Plishtim? What does the word Plishtim come from? Mavi hama foolish. When you make an incursion, the Plishtim were always trying to make incursions into Eretz Yisrael. They were trying to invade. And Derech Agav, the Rishoyim today in Eretz Yisrael, they call themselves in a name that's similar to Plishtim. They are the ones who are trying to make incursions into Eretz Yisrael. So what did Shimshon do? Shimshon, not only did he defend Eretz Yisrael from the Plishtim, from those incursions, not only did he not allow them to come out of their gates to go into Eretz Yisrael, he took their gates and put it on his shoulders. And he went into Aza, and he defeated the Plishtim. What does that mean? That's the power that the Rebbe gave us, the power to take the gates of Avraham Hazar, the gates of Klipa, the gates of Plishtim, all the insidious influences that are coming to threaten us, and the Rebbe puts them all on his shoulders and penetrates into the Chutzah and changes the world, gets rid of the Plishtim. What's the idea of Shishim, 60 Amos? So the Maral says that Shishim is the union of Shleimus, because everything is six. Plus one. There's six ktavei, six directions, and there's one which is Achdus Hashem Echad. There's Dalet Ruchas Ha'elam, Ma'elam Mata, and then there's Aluf V'Shalelam. So 60 is the multiples of six, the Shleimus of six. So what is the union of Shishim Ameis that Shimshon was able to have on his shoulders, that he was able to bring the union of Achdus Hashem in all four directions and Lamailo Lamata? What does that mean in terms of the Rebbe? The Rebbe was able to bring, and still continues to bring, of course, Achdus Hashem, Einayid Mulvadeh, all over the world, Yifutza Manasecha Chutza, and what is Lamaila Lamata? Perhaps Lamaila means even Gedali Yisrael. The Rebbe did Mifsa Tefillin with Ramesha Feinstein. And it's not a joke. Ramesha Feinstein used to wear Rabbeinu Tam's Tefillin, and then he stopped when he came to America, and the Rebbe inquired as to whether he put on Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin, and apparently he said no, that since they became possible, he no longer put on again. And the Rebbe encouraged him to put on Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin. And the Rebbe sent the sefer, Rabbi Zirkind, whose passing just happened last week, to write him parsha tefillin according to his specifications, to Ramesha's specifications. And it's printed at Shuv and Igros Meisha. There's a whole tshuva where the Ramesha explains why he had some hesitation about wearing the Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin before, but anyhow he thanked the Rebbe for giving him the Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin. So here the Rebbe not only did Avotos HaMayonis in Yama V'Kedma Tzofein V'Negva, but also Lamaila, even amongst the daily Yisrael, the Rebbe also brought them to a higher level. And then Lamata, the Rebbe brought Chassidus to the lowest possible level. Even prisoners in prison, people who were guilty of the most heinous crimes, the Rebbe was able to see their neshama, and he brought chassidus, Torah mitzvahs, and chassidus to those people who were lamata. That's what he means by shishim, the 60 amos that he carried on his shoulders, that the Rebbe was able to bring a fatas hamayanas chutza. Then also the Maral says that the shishim amos of the gates correspond to shishim giberim, the 60 strong men, which in turn corresponds to Birchas Kayanim, because Birchas Kayanim has 60 words in it, 60 letters in it. 60 words? 60 letters. 60 letters. Okay. I said L'chaim a few times. I'm entitled to make mathematical mistakes. So I'll take a few more L'chaim. But anyhow, whatever number it is, letters or words, It's Birchas Kayinim. What do we do at Birchas Kayinim? We take the Cholum, the bad dreams, and we turn it into good. We take the dream, the nightmare of Golos, and we transform it into Geula. So what does the Rebbe do? The Rebbe takes the gates of Plishtim, he takes the incursions into Kedusha, and he reverses the whole process. Not only does he put up a wall of defense, but he also takes the gates of Plishtim themselves and goes into Aza. And may Hashem help us that Eretz Yisrael, the soldiers who were going into Aza, should matzliach and destroy the evil there. Even as we talk about the evil and spiritual evil, we have to still get rid of the physical evil, kipshutei. So the Rebbe is acknowledged, even by those who are looking from the outside, that the Rebbe has broad shoulders, breite plates. And those breite plates are our breite plates. Everything the Rebbe has is ours. As Chassidim, we have the Rebbe's breite plates. The Rebbe gives us the keches to break through all the walls and the barriers and to lift those gates on our shoulders and to go into Plishtim and to eradicate all the Plishtim, all the outside influences of Golos are rid of because the Rebbe has breite the plates. L'chaim, l'chaim.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Thank you. What room number are you? What? 39. You're a part of it? Our assistant is Mr. Dublin. Mr. Dublin is helping. I'm the city.
The way I heard the story, the Reb Chaim Gutnik came to America, had yichidus with the Rebbe, and reported to the Rebbe what he heard from the Chabina Rav. But the Chabina Rav said that the Rebbe has great deplatis, broad shoulders. And the Rebbe's response was, "This is them shveris plates. Those are not mine. Those are the shveris, the Friedrich Rebbe, my father-in-law. Those are his shoulders." In other words, the Rebbe said, "Me? I didn't do anything. Everything that was done is the shver, is the Rebbe. The Rebbe's Rebbe, the previous Rebbe." So some people think, no, there's the Inyan in Torah and Chassidus is called Anava, humility. So the Rebbe is humble. And the Rebbe, instead of taking credit for himself, says, "No, it's someone else. It's the Friedrich Rebbe." But the Rebbe is the Isha Emes. Even though Al Pidin, a person in the interest of humility, could fudge the truth a little bit, Moran Bab Metzia, but the Rebbe doesn't fudge. The Rebbe is Emes. I told the story a few times, I think, here in Melbourne already. I heard this from a Yid who was very much acquainted with the higher echelons of Israeli government and of many governments in Latin America. He was an arms dealer and he dealt with every prime minister in Latin America. And he wrote to the Rebbe, "How is it that you're able to be so emes?" The Rebbe said, the Rebbe answered, "By committing myself to Shulchan Aruch, that's how." So the Rebbe acknowledged that his whole metzias is emes. Why is he emes? Because his whole metzias is he's a merkava to Torah mitzvahs, merkava to Elokus. In simple language, the Rebbe admitted that he doesn't have a metzias. His whole metzias is Elokus. He's a merkava, just like the Rebbe Rashab. When Reb Chaim Brisker asked him, how is it possible that the Rebbe Rashab was basing a decision about matters that are aimdim beruma shel olam on a hergish, on a feeling? And the Rebbe Rashab said that by the time of his bar mitzvah, he committed his whole body to Shulchan Aruch. That every fiber of his being was totally committed to doing the Eibush's Ratzon. And the Rebbe seemingly said the same thing to this Yid. It's amazing because the Rebbe Bechlal almost never said anything about himself. And here, in response to of the Sarusa de Lusata of a Yid asking the Rebbe, apparently this Yid knew many leaders. He knew the Prime Minister of Israel personally. He knew the leaders of every country in South America. And he saw how false every leader is. In other words, if you have to say the word leader, the next word is false, sheker. The two go together. And here he sees a leader who's tachlis ha'emes. It didn't make sense to him. It blew his mind. So he felt he had to ask the Rebbe, how is it possible? On one hand, you're such a powerful leader. People are willing to sacrifice their lives to do your shlichus. They'll go anywhere in the world. You have such power. And yet, your tachlis ha'emes, he couldn't grasp it. This is an intelligent man, a man who really understood people. And the Rebbe, uncharacteristically, answered, he said, because I committed myself to Shulchan Aruch. There's a machlok, there's a Bavli in Yerushalmi, I'm not going to go into that, about halichas olam lei. I will go into it briefly. Halichas olam lei, that halachas, Yerushalmi says halachas will be forever. Even when Mashiach comes, even certain things will be bottled, halachas will always be here. In Bavli it says, Kol hashena halachas b'chol yayim, muvtach lei shehu ben olam haba. That if you learn halachas, you will be guaranteed eternity in olam haba. So the answer is, there's no contradiction. When we by nature are not emes. This world is olam hasheker, alma d'shikra. How do you become emes? There's only one way. By absorbing the emes that comes from the Eibishter. By learning halachas, learning Torah b'chlal, halachas b'prat, which is emes, so you become emes. So the Rebbe, his whole metzias is emes. So how could it be that the Rebbe says, it's not my shoulders, it's the Shver's shoulders. Who are we kidding? I mean, the Friedrich Rebbe didn't send shluchim all over the world. He sent shluchim to certain places, to Morocco. The Friedrich Rebbe, we're not Chas v'Shalom trying to minimize what the Friedrich Rebbe did, but all the accomplishments, what? In Russia and all over. But the Rebbe added on was certainly the Rebbe's own innovations, the Rebbe's own tradition. But the Rebbe says, no, it's the Shveres Plates. So how do we understand this? The answer is we don't have to understand it. It's a paradox. That on one hand, the Rebbe, I want to share with you something before I go on. When I spent some time in Brnoa. I ate the food in Brnoa for almost a year. And once in a while I heard of Nissen for Breng. So there was another chassid there, Rabbi Yisrael Neach Bilinitsky. He has an einikel here, I think. Rabbi Yisrael Neach passed away at the age of 100. He looked like a malach. He was a chassidish yid. I heard that the Rebbe Rashab said about him that by him is Nizgala Yechidish Benefesh. Something that was said about Chassidim of the Alter Rebbe, that he had the essence of his soul, the Yechidah of his soul was revealed to him. Anyhow, I don't know if I heard it directly from him, or I heard someone say in his name, that he was very upset. He was a little bit agitated about the Rebbe. The Rebbe would always say, the Rebbe the Shver, the Rebbe the Nasi the Shver. Enough of the Shver. We want to hear the Rebbe himself. Even though he was a chassid of the Rebbe Rashab and of the Friedrich Rebbe, he felt that he wanted to hear the Rebbe speak about himself, that he is the Rebbe. But instead the Rebbe saying, I'm not the Rebbe, the Rebbe the Shver, the Rebbe the Nasi the Shver, the Sidur Reinu. So he said, he predicted that when it will come to the 20 years, Tavshin Lamed, this is what I heard. You know, I can't vouch for its authenticity, but this is what I heard. That he said, when Tavshin Lamed will come, the Rebbe will start to come into his own Nasius. That's when the Rebbe will really become the Nasi of Dor HaShvi'i. And he won't talk about the Friedrich Rebbe as much. Of course, other Rebbeim, the Friedrich Rebbe didn't talk about his father. The Rebbe Rashab didn't talk about the Rebbe Marash. But the way the Rebbe spoke about the Friedrich Rebbe, it's as if he doesn't exist. There is no Dor HaShvi'i. It's only the Friedrich Rebbe. So he predicted that it will happen, that Tavshin Lamed, the Rebbe will stop talking about his Shver, the Nasi, the Sidur Reinu, the Rebbe, the Shver. I remember when I was here in Shlichus, I was here from Tavshin Chav Tes to Tavshin Lamed Aleph, and Tavshin Lamed, who was sitting in the Yeshiva Gedela, the Verbrengen of Yud Shvat, Tavshin Lamed. Remember, the Rebbe every year from Tavshin Yud Aleph to Tavshin Lamed said a Maimer on Basi Ligani. There are 20 chapters in Basi Ligani, and every year the Rebbe would say a Maimer expounding on one of the 20 Aseis of Basi Ligani. And at Tavshin Chav Tes, he finished. Tavshin Lamed finished. This is Tavshin Lamed Aleph. So he finished. He already finished the whole Basi Ligani. So with Tavshin Lamed Aleph, we were, the shluch amongst ourselves, were discussing what's going to be the Maimer of Yud Shvat. And we were speculating about it. And the Verbrengen was going on, and then the singing of the Maimer Nigen. And I remember, to show off a little, that I said, before the Rebbe started, I said, Bo Siligani Achesi Kawa. And sure enough, the Rebbe said, Bo Siligani Achesi Kawa. Nothing changed. After Yud Shvat Tavshin Lamed, the Rebbe's connection to the Friedrich Rebbe, on one hand, didn't change. But let's talk about the other hand first. Everything changed. The Rebbe's Nesius, after Tavshin Lamed, changed direction in so many different ways. All the Mifzayim, all the revolutionary things that the Rebbe did to change the world, where you could see clearly a new Dor HaShvi'i, happened after Tavshin Lamed, Tzibus Hashem. I can't think of all the things, but anyone could think of all the innovations of the Rebbe. I mentioned this the other day. I heard this from Rabbi Telzner. There was a Rabbi Yolis who used to come to the Rebbe, who sat by the Rebbe's table, had a son-in-law. What was his name? Feldblum? Yeah, that was his name, Feldblum. He was a professor in YU. Magid Shir in YU, in Yitzchak Elchanan. He knew all the Gedolei Yisrael of the last generation, and he said he saw something unique about the Rebbe. That all Gedolei Yisrael, everything they said when they got older was based on what they said, not just based, they would copy what they said when they were younger. All their chidushim they made when they were young. In physics, it's also that way. If any physicists here, you'll tell me if I'm right or wrong, but the greatest physicists, their chidushim come out when they're young, in their 20s, in their teens even. They're older, they're not mechadish anymore. And it's not a denigration of daily Yisrael, because the Mishnah says, Ziknit Tamil Chachamim calls man shemaskinam daitam is yasheves aleihem. It doesn't say daitam is chadeshes aleihem. They don't think of new ideas. They're not innovative. Whatever they know, they become more settled. They're not so crazy. They're not so radical. They think they're much more meyushev. But by the Rebbe, he said, something changed. The Rebbe's greatest chidushim came in his later years. Rashi, Mifzayim, everything, the Rebbe's way of learning Rambam, Lekut Levi Yitzchak, all the Rebbe's greatest chidushim came in the later years. I remember I was once asked to join a delegation to see Rav Moshe Feinstein. It was about a matter concerning the Shechunah of Crown Heights. Some prominent Rav sold his his shul to a non-Jew, and the Jews wanted to buy it, and he didn't sell it to them. So we went. I was asked to go to Rav Moshe. I was just a bacher on the street, and they needed a nice crowd, so they just picked me off the street, and I went. And we had to sit into a shir. He was saying a shir in Gemara Gittin. I remember it was Daf Yud Zayin, the Tesis of Kataphras, and it was saying the whole Lamdash Shashir, and it was saying Bachaiks Rashi and Tesis, and he had a Chkira, said Rashi Haltazay, Tesis Haltazay, then he realized that that doesn't make sense. So he looked in his notes, and I said, no, Faker, Rashi Haltazay and Tesis Haltazay. So I realized that he was saying a Shir that he said 30 years earlier. He didn't make up new Shirim in his old age, because when you get older, I can speak from experience. When you get older, your mind doesn't think in new ways. You think so that at the best, if you're a Talmud Chacham, die to Mitzvah Sheves. If you're an Amoris, die to Mitzvah. You know the Rogachover. The Rogachover was at an Asifa, and it was not people who he really felt comfortable with, and they asked him to speak first, out of COVID, the Rogachover. And he says, no, I should speak at the end. You should speak first. So they said, why? It's because the Mishnah says that if you're an Am Haaretz, the older you get, the more foolish you become. It says, you should speak first, because if you delay it by an hour, if I speak at the end, it'll get better. So anyhow, by the Rebbe, every year the Rebbe came up with new chedushim. The Rebbe, it was revolutionary in every area, in Torah, in Mifzoyim. So after Tavshin Lamed, you could say the Rebbe was now the Dara Shvi, no longer dependent on Dara Shishi, and yet we saw the opposite. The Hiskashus of the Rebbe to the Friedrich Rebbe, after Tavshin Lamed, not only remained the same, but got stronger and stronger. I don't know which years it started. There are people here, historians, who could tell me, when did the Rebbe start going to the Eil twice a week? He used to go twice a month. Then the Rebbe started going twice a week. And sometimes even more than twice a week. The Rebbe didn't stop mentioning the Rebbe, the Nasi, the Shver, and the Sidur Reinu. Nothing changed. In fact, in one of the latest sichas that we heard from the Rebbe, Le'eis Ata, the Rebbe spoke about the Friedrich Rebbe had three tekufas. There were three periods in the Friedrich Rebbe's life. And one of the periods is after Tavshin Yud. In other words, the Rebbe was saying, I don't exist. There's only the Friedrich Rebbe. He had a tekufa before his Nesiyas, after his Nesiyas, and now. So by the Rebbe, the paradox here is that as much as the Rebbe charted new territory, and the Rebbe started new things, and the Rebbe went from Derash Shishi and made a definite transition to Derash Shvi, there's no question you could see the difference between Derash Shishi and Derash Shvi. And yet, the Rebbe's Hiskashas to Derash Shishi, to the Friedrich Rebbe, not only didn't diminish, but increased a thousandfold. What is the Hirah to us? The Hirah to us is very simple. There's a paradox here. Do we have an explanation for it? Maskilin will look for explanations. We don't have to look for explanations. It's a chasaron to look for explanations. We have to embrace the paradox. The paradox is that we are now in a dur where we don't see the Rebbe, so where the Rebbe gave us independence. The Rebbe told us now, Ich gib das Ibe zu euch, tut alles, ihr kennt, do your thing. But Chas v'Shalom, for anyone to think that we're less connected or we could be, the Rebbe is telling us we're independent, we can make our own decisions, we could decide one day that maybe Chabad doesn't require wearing a long beard, maybe we could have a shorter beard. I'm just thinking of random examples, but I'm sure there are many other examples that we can change things because the Rebbe gave it to us. He entrusted us. Yes, Moshe Rabbeinu entrusted the Meraglim. And not because he made a mistake, but as the Rebbe said, that Ani Ein Ani Mitzavah L'cha, God says to Moshe, I'm not commanding you. What does that mean, the Rebbe says? I'm not commanding you to tell them to go. But I'm commanding you, L'daitcha, to give them independence, that they should make the decisions on their own. But what decisions should they make? They should realize that their decisions have to be connected to Moshe Rabbeinu, the Rebbe. So here's the paradox. On one hand, the Rebbe made us totally independent. The Rebbe told us, I am going to give it over to you. I'm going to conceal myself. Which happened eventually with Chav Zayin Adar, the second Chav Zayin Adar, then Gimel Tammuz. The Rebbe went through different degrees of concealment to give us the ability to be on our own, Kaviyachal, but yet our hiskashus to the Rebbe, our recognition that everything that we do on our own is connected to the Rebbe, is not just the same as before, but even stronger than before. Does it make sense? It's a paradox. That's what a paradox is. Paradox means you have two opposites coexisting. Do we have an explanation for it? No. Maybe someone does have an explanation for it. I don't care if there's an explanation. The Reuven Dunin once came to the Rebbe, and in Yechidus, the Rebbe told him to do something. And the Rebbe started to explain why he should do it. And he stopped the Rebbe and he says, Rebbe, don't tell me why. I want to do it because you said so. I don't want to know why I should do it. I want to do it because you told me to do it. A chassid has a geschmack in doing what the Rebbe wants, not because he understands it. Understanding weakens it. True, we're Chabad, we have to understand it, Chachmin of Adas, but the first hanacha has to be that we do what the Rebbe wants. We're bottled to the Rebbe because the Rebbe is the Rebbe. There's a paradox. The Rebbe tells us we should be independent and we should be connected to him. Okay, we'll do both. The Rebbe once said in the Sikha, I can't remember which Sikha this is, that a Yid could do opposites. Because we have a Neshama. Neshama is a Chelek HaKam Mimal. The Eibishter could do opposites. It's Nimna HaNenoyes. So we could also do opposites. We don't have Hagbolas. We can do opposites. It doesn't have to make sense. A Maskil will try to explain it, which is fine. That's when you learn Chassidus, you try to explain things. But the first Hanach has to be is that we embrace the paradox. V'chaim, v'chaim.
I'm a
moments connected to Gimel Talmud, Ezra Shana, and we had Rabbi Greenberg with us here for the week, Shiurim and Fabrenius, at a time of tremendous Israel, as a trying to be in the Chazak, our Iskashus, our connection to the Rebbe. But of course, Fabrenius themselves, Israel, without being grounded in a Poel Mamish with Hakosos Tovus, does not carry us forward. The Rebbe wants Poel Mamish from us. The Rebbe, like Rabbi Greenberg saying, is that we have to use our own doubts to move forward to strengthen our Iskashus with increasing in Limud HaTorah, Limud HaTorah, Sadak HaTzuz, etc. Therefore, with a suggestion from those involved in organizing the Shiurim that we should put forward a suggestion of Machlotus Tovos, they're on this card over here. If you have it, if you don't have it, they're going to be going out. Please have a look at it. It has different inyanim to do with oneself, one's family, strengthening our Iskashus to positive, concrete steps that we can do in a very easy way. So please fill one in, drop it in a box that's on the outside for the Iker, that it should not just be Ezra Shana came and went, but it's something that leads to shinui and change in how we are going forward from this day on.
Soon see you in Yerushalayim with the Rebbe. Melech HaMashiach. Chavches Nissen. Chavches and Aleph. Genose. The Rebbe said words that were very powerful, jolting. And at first, Chassidim felt very uncomfortable. I remember myself, I heard it over a hookup, and we didn't know what to think. What does the Rebbe mean, giving it over to us? And after many months and years of reflection, I came to a realization that it was not Chas V'Shalom, the Rebbe. I knew this right away. I mean, it's obvious the Rebbe doesn't give up, Chas V'Shalom. But there was something deeper that was going on at Chavches Nissen. When the boy becomes bar mitzvah, what does the father say? Baruch shepatrani me'enu shalozer. We're thanking the Eibishter that he released us from this liability. Till now we had liability of raising a child, now we no longer have the liability. On the surface it makes no sense. You're raising a child. There's nothing holier than the responsibility given to a parent to raise a child. The mitzvah of chinuch. Mitzvah natayr v'lamadatem es b'neichem. You're doing mitzvahs. Mitamol, 13, the boy becomes 13, you say, Baruch Hashem, I don't have to do the mitzvah anymore because it's hard. If that would be the case, after Pesach is over, every balabasta would make, Baruch Shepetrani Me'enu Shalozeh. Baruch Hashem, I don't have to clean for Pesach anymore. A man could say, I don't have to suffer eating Shmura Matzah. I don't have to keep all the Hidurim. Where do we hear of such a thing of thanking the Eibishter that you no longer have a mitzvah because it's hard? So the truth is that the myth of bracha is not that you're rid of a responsibility. The mitzvah is that your child is now, you are exempted because your child has now become bar mitzvah, he's now become an adult. Why it's said in a negative way, that's a separate lumdus, and I'm not going to go into it. But the truth is that the bracha is not that you're thankful that you no longer have the responsibility to raise your child, but you're thankful to the Eibishter that now my child has seichel to be on his own. What the Rebbe was telling us in Chavches Nissen, the Rebbe was making a bracha shepatrani. He was saying, I did everything, I raised you, I brought you to the level that you have to understand what Geula is about and how terrible Golus is. Now I want you to know it, to do it on your own. And the Rebbe said, "Ich give this Ibrit Tzaich, I am giving it over to you." The Rebbe is not abdicating, Chas V'Shalom. The Rebbe is not withdrawing, Chas V'Shalom. He's telling us, now I'm putting it in your hands, I'm giving you the Keches, the same paradox. On one hand, he's giving it over to us, The other hand is the Rebbe saying, I'm giving it to you. We're doing it with the keichas of the Rebbe. Not chas v'shalom because we're so smart and we're so holy. But yet we're doing it with our own keichas. That's what Chav Ches Nissen was about. The Rebbe was giving us the keichas to do it on our own. And if someone says, again, it's a paradox, it's a contradiction in terms, the whole Gimel Tammuz is a paradox. On one hand, there's a hell of a Hester. On the other hand, the Rebbe once spoke about how the moon and the sun have a relationship. When the moon is far away from the sun, it's able to reflect the light of the sun. When it gets closer to the sun, even though it's getting closer, there's less light. The second half of the month, the moon is closer to the sun, but yet it reflects less of the sunlight. That's why the moon wanes, and that's why we don't count the days after the 15th of the month, 15, 14, 13, going downhill, we go uphill, we ascend. Because even though in Giluyim, in what the moon can reflect, it's going downhill. We don't reflect less light. But it's because we're getting closer to the sun itself. We're getting closer to the etzem, to the essence. So the whole Gimel Tammuz is one great paradox. On one hand, there's the ultimate concealment. And on the other hand, it's the ultimate connection to the etzem. Before Gimel Tammuz, we were connected to the Giluyim of the Rebbe. We saw the Rebbe by Verbrengens, we saw the Rebbe by giving dollars, Yechidus, and every way, in which way we saw the Rebbe, and we heard the Rebbe, and we communicated with the Rebbe with letters. That was Giluyim. That was the Rebbe expressing himself through his outer manifestation. Now we're connected to the Rebbe with his Etzem. We can no longer say, I was inspired by the recent sicha that we heard from the Rebbe. We don't hear sichas from the Rebbe. Maybe some people do, but we don't. Most people don't. We were inspired because we saw the Rebbe, not on a video, but we saw him in actual life. There are some people who say they saw the Rebbe. Children see the Rebbe. The zeicha. Most people don't. So we don't have the giluyim. We don't have the manifestation of the Rebbe. We have the Rebbe's essence. So we're closer to the Rebbe than ever before. We're not satisfied because we want both. There's an expression in English, we want our cake and we want to eat it also. We want to have both. We want to have the etzem and we want the etzem to be begoli. But meanwhile, we shouldn't think, chas v'shalom, that we are further away from the Rebbe. We're not further, we're closer to the Rebbe now. That's a paradox. On one hand, we don't see the Rebbe, no giluim of the Rebbe. On the other hand, we're closer to the Rebbe. Does it make sense? No. But that's the paradox that we have to embrace. And here's the paradox again. We have to know that we're independent and we're connected. Every shliach, and I'm guilty of that myself, loves to quote Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, the former chief rabbi of England.
Lord
Jonathan Sacks. Sir Jonathan Sacks. Who always would say that the Rebbe, unlike other leaders, didn't cultivate followers, he cultivated leaders. We love to say that, repeat that, and I do it as well. It sounds very nice. It sounds that the Rebbe is unique. But Chassidim have to know that, yes, we're leaders. The Rebbe wants us to be leaders. But we are no less followers. We're no less bottled to the Rebbe. Chas v'shalom to say that Rebbe let us loose to do whatever we want. That we can be free to do whatever we want. That happened once in history with the Meraglim. The Eibusha says to Moshe Rabbeinu l'daitcha, I am commanding you to give them free choice. To let them have independence. But it's l'daitcha, they have to be bottled to you. They have to be bottled to Moshe Rabbeinu. They missed the boat. They didn't understand the lesson. And they were too independent. We can't repeat the sins of the Meraglim. We can't say we're independent, we can do whatever we want. And on the other hand, we can't say we're bottled to the Rebbe, therefore we can't do anything. I know I heard some Chassidim say, we can't bring Mashiach, the Rebbe has to do it. The fact that the Rebbe said, you have to do it, you, and he pointed to each person at dollars, And by the Febrengen, he said, it's the chiyuv and everyone else, and everyone, don't try to put it in someone else's shoulders. Don't throw it onto someone else. Don't tell me what I have to do, the Rebbe said. I'm giving it over to you. There's no way of interpreting that otherwise. And people who say, we have to be bottled to the Rebbe, therefore we shouldn't be the ones to work on bringing Mashiach because only the Rebbe can do it. That's not embracing the paradox. That's saying, the Rebbe does it, therefore I don't have to do it. The one who says, I'm going to do it without the Rebbe, is not embracing the paradox. He's doing it on his own. On his own, who says he can do it? You have to embrace the paradox. You have to do both. You have to do it on your own with your own keiches and recognize that you have to do it completely in consonance with the Rebbe's message. L'chaim, l'chaim.
L'chaim, l'chaim.
I'm going to tell you this.
congratulations.
L'chaim, l'chaim. Because we are now living in an era of Ledaitcha, the Rebbe said, took out his Girken, put it in our lap, so to speak. So we have to find the 10 people, as the Rebbe say, to find out, figure out a way to bring the Geula, three Akshanim, three tenacious people will bring the Geula, so we put it in our hands, in our lap, and we have to use our own Chachma Bina Badas in order to bring the Geula through, connected to the Rebbe, connected to the source, nevertheless on our own. Inevitably, there will be Chalukei Deis. If there wouldn't be differences of opinion, that wouldn't be human. That wouldn't be part of what the Rebbe was asking for, that we do it with our own keches. If all of a sudden all of us would agree on one thing, then that means we're no longer part of this Olam Hazeh Tachton. We became angels. And the Rebbe, the Eibush is not bringing it to angels, he's bringing it to humans. And if it's dependent on us, if everything comes from Maibu Lamata, the Rebbe dictates, do A, do B, do C, then of course we do the same thing. But if the Rebbe is saying, with Daitcha, it's up to you, then you, everyone has a different view. So the problem that arose because of this challenge is that we have various views about what is right and what is proper in the midst of bringing Mashiach. Should we publicize that the Rebbe is Mashiach? Should we say the Rebbe is Chai V'Kayim B'Guv Gashmi? Should we avoid saying things like that? There are always differences of opinion. And one of the challenges we have is how to deal with each other when we have differences of opinion. This has always been a problem amongst Chassidim, who disagreed about things, but it's especially now when we're in the era of Ledaitcha. This is the era when we have to use our own minds. So how do we reconcile all our differences? Do we slug it out? Do we fight about it and become enemies of one another, chas v'shalom? Or do we, because of the interest of peace, do we hide what we really feel? How do we deal with this? So I have to first preface, the Baal Shem Tov said that you have to avos Yisrael even to a Jew that you never met. And Chassidim people would say, that's easy. The Jew that you know, it's the guy sitting next to you, your neighbor, the one you daven with, the Jew that you meet with every day, your fellow chassid. That's the one it's hard to have avos Yisrael for. So I'm going to come up with a new theory why that's so and how to deal with it. Why we have a problem, we don't have a problem with dealing with a Freie Yid. All of a sudden, someone who doesn't look like a Lubavitcher walks into a Lubavitcher shul, everyone shows him tremendous avos Yisrael. We go over to him and we say, Shalom Aleichem. A Yid that comes in that has a black hat, who says Shalom Aleichem to him? Maybe 10% of the people say Shalom Aleichem. I say Shalom Aleichem to him? He's a Lubavitcher. He's worthless. Freie Yid, he doesn't have a yarmulke on. He has a long ponytail. That's someone that I love. Why is it that we have such a funny concept of avos Yisrael? We love a Yid that's far away, but we can't love our own. Anash. So this is my theory. This is all still prepared. We didn't start for bringing yet. It's not working so far. What does the Baal Shem Tov mean? You should love a Yid they never saw. So the Rebbe once explained, what does it mean, a Yid that you never saw? Who cares if you saw him, you didn't see him? Because he lives in Australia, that means if you live in America, you have to love a Yid in Australia, because why would you think that an Australian Jew deserves less love than a Jew who lives in America? Maybe you think that the Australian Jews, you know, everything's upside down. I mean, why should you think any less? The Rebbe gave an explanation, a beautiful explanation. What does it mean a Yid never met? Every Yid meets every other Yid. if you ever davened, even once, because when a yid davened, where do you daven? Where do your tefillahs go? They go straight to the Makom HaMikdash. Go straight to the Beis HaMikdash. So if I davened once, and you davened once, our tefillahs converge in the Makom HaMikdash. So I met you. So what does it mean you should love a yid that you never met? The Rebbe said that even a yid who never davened, you have to love. That's how the Rebbe, that's the Rebbe's beer. It's a beautiful beer. That's what he meant of a yid he never met. Who cares if you met him physically or not? But even though he has no kesher to you, the ruchni is because you daven, and that yid never davened. Just derech agav, Gemara Bava Kama, sugya of mava zeha adam. Why is the word mava adam? A very puzzling thing. The Mishnah uses the word mava to describe a person who does damage. There's no word for a person other than mava. So the Gemara says, because there's a pasuk in Yeshaya, im tivayun bayu. Tivayun is the Lashon requesting, a bakasha, a tefillah. And who makes a tefillah? A person. That's why a person is called mava. What does that tell you? That what's the essence of a yid, of an adam, atam kriim adam, the essence of a yid who's misfalo for the Beis HaMikdash, who's misfalo for Mashiach. That's the definition of a yid. A yid is someone who yearns to be close to the Eibishter. Sometimes it's not begoli, but that's the essence of a yid. A yid aspires to get closer to the Eibishter. A yid has tremendous ambition, tremendous energy. And that's why in Arba Avos Nezikin, if you don't use your energy for Mashiach, you will become a mazik. It's one or the other. You have no choice. Either you use it for Mashiach, you want Mashiach, you want the world to change, or you're going to use your ambition to control other people. You use your ambition to become a tyrant. You use your ambition to be a mazik. Because a human being, a yid, adam, atim kriim adam, you are filled with passion, with ambition, and you cannot rest until you satisfy your ambition. The Nefesh HaLakis wants geula, the Nefesh HaBamis wants control. Anyhow, so what's the essence of a yid? He wants Mashiach, he wants geula, he wants HaLakus begolui, he wants the Eibusha to be revealed. So that's what the Baal Shem Tov says. Even a yid that never expressed a desire for geula, he has no ambition, he seems that the idea of geula in him is dead, you still have to love him. Why? Pnimius, that's what he wants. Every yid, no matter how far he is from Yiddishkeit, no matter how far he is from geula, he could be the most golus oriented person, but pnimius, he wants geula, he wants Mashiach. That's the essence of a yid. If you can go to the core of every yid, it's the desire to be close to the Eibishter. Ich will nicht dein Gan Eden, ich will nicht dein Elam Haba, ich will nicht dich allein. We want Gilu Likus, as the Alter Rebbe would say. That's the essence of every yid. So that's what the Baal Shem Tov was saying. Even a yid who doesn't externally express his desire for a Likus, you still have to love him. Because B'pnimius, that's what he wants. The problem is, when we know someone, when we're close to someone, we have a problem with accepting him only because of his pnimius. When I would go to Attica, that's a prison, a maximum security prison, one of the worst prisons in New York State, maybe in America, and everyone would go to prisons, the Rebbe said we should go to visit prisoners. Who are the people we were visiting? Which people were we putting on tefillin with and dancing with them and hugging them and kissing them? People who were there in prison for 30 years plus, some of them for 70 years. Why? Because they forgot Yalav HaYavi and Rosh Chodesh. That's why you go to maximum security prison, because you forget Yalav HaYavi. Or you can Purkin, I'm not sure which is the worst crime. I mean, these are people, these are heinous criminals. These are people who murdered.
Purkin, they all wish you can Purkin.
They all wish you can Purkin. Right. We're talking about the worst of the worst. One prisoner once bragged to me, I killed enough people to fill a whole cemetery. And we danced with him, we sang with him, and we gave him food, and we celebrated Purim with him like he was like one of us. How does a chassid? The Rebbe told us to do that. The Rebbe said we have to go to the prisoners, and who's in prison? Not Cheney Eden. Although nowadays the Daf Yomi in prison, there's a lot of nice things going on in prison. But we're talking about the old fashioned prisoners. The old fashioned prisoners, not the white collar prisoners, are there because of real vicious crimes. And yet somehow the Rebbe allowed us to say, I embrace you because your pnimius is holy. Yes, the chitzenis, you're rotten, you're a murderer. But I'm not looking at your chitzenis. I'll tabit al marehu. I'm looking at your pnimius. So we can love every yid that we never saw. A yid who never davened, whose nefesh ha'alakis is totally submerged. Why? Because we were indoctrinated to look at the pnimius. Bamed varim amurim, that we look at the pnimius if it's someone we don't know. But if it's your own brother, if it's your own child, you don't look at the pnimius only. You want the chitzenis to be good. Imagine, you go to a PTA meeting to find out about how your kid is doing in school, and the teacher tells you, your kid, he has potential. You go home looking, oh, I'm so happy, I'm excited, my kid has potential. What is he saying? Your kid is a lousy student, he's horrible, I can't take him, it's intolerable, he's the worst student in the class, but he has potential. A parent cannot hear that his kid is b'pnimius good. The parent wants to know that the kid is good b'chitzenius. There's a Gemara in Shabbos, a famous Gemara, a very puzzling Gemara. The Gemara says that la'asid lavei, who will we say ki ato avinu? You are my father, only Yitzchak. Why? Because the Eibush will come to Avram Avinu and tell him, you know, your children, chotu, they're not so hot. So what does Avram say? Yemochel akdushas Hashem. They should be obliterated to sanctify Hashem's name. Avram, the Isha Chesed, the Merkavet Chesed, says, let the Yidden be destroyed. Akdushas Hashem. Comes to Yankiv, he says the same thing. Yitzchak works things out with the Eibishter. So it's very, very, very puzzling. So this is one way of looking at it. Avram Avinu says to the Eibishter, you don't like my children because they did Averus, they're horrible. Put them at a test if they're willing to give their lives on Kedushas Hashem, and they'll do it. No matter how far a Yid goes, he'll give his life on Kedushas Hashem. There's a story that happened about 15 years ago. There were a group of Israelis, quote unquote, secular Israelis, who traveled to Kashmir, a province in India. And they were captured by terrorists, by Muslim terrorists. And they told them that they're going to give them 5 minutes. If they decide to convert to their religion, they'll let them live. Otherwise, they'll kill them. All of them, without consultation, without thinking, without anything, said, we're not going to convert no matter what, even if we die. These are Jews who call themselves, quote unquote, secular. After 5 minutes, the terrorists came out, and these were Israeli ex-soldiers, so they overpowered the terrorists, and they escaped, except for one. One of them was shot and killed. And before he died, when he was still conscious, he said, I know this is the Eibishter's will, and I accept it. So here, a Yid who was not only not frum, not only he was alienated from Yiddishkeit, he was secular, he was anti-religious. If you were secular in Israel, you were anti-religious. He wasn't Misorati, traditional. But yet, he was willing to die al Kedushas Hashem. So the Avram Avinu tells the Eibishter, you don't like my children? I'll show you who they are. Look at their pnimius. That's not enough. Then you're not a father. A father doesn't say, I'm content with pnimius. Yankov says, the same thing, Yemach al Kedushas Hashem. He's satisfied with the pnimius of a Yid. Yitzchak, he says, no. I want the chitzenis also. I see the good in them, the chitzenis. Dafke Yitzchak says, I see not only Esav, he saw, not only his pnimius, he appreciated the chitzenis also. He saw his kibud av. He appreciated the chitzenis. Anyhow, whatever the drasha is good or not, is irrelevant. The fact is that when we look at a fraya yid, we look at a yid in prison, a murderer, We don't bother looking at his chitzainis. We only look at his pnimius, and we love him. We embrace him. But when it comes to our own child, our own brother, our own fellow chassid, we expect so much more. We're not satisfied with his pnimius. We want barei kiteichei. Usually the expression is teichei kibarei. And here we're saying fakeret. The teichei we know is good. We know that every one of us is pure and holy. And every one of us wants to do what the Rebbe wants. But we can't take it that our fellow chassid, his bara, his outside, his external, is not the way we believe it should be. And that's why we have a hard time, because we expect, we have so much more, such higher expectancy of every one of us, of every fellow chassid. But the hera is that the Rebbe said, and we saw that in the video, that the Rebbe tweaked it a little, from what he says in a letter, printed in Lukot Sichas, the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva, why do they not get along with each other? Not because they lacked Avas Yisrael, but because they had Avas Yisrael. They were so committed to Avas Yisrael, and they were so committed to their Rebbe, that they felt that the other Chassid was totally misguided. So if you don't have Avas Yisrael, you say, who cares? You want to say X? You want to say the Rebbe is not? Say whatever you want. It's a free country. And I'll say whatever I want. I don't care. I'm not going to argue with you. On the other hand, the person who says you can't say certain things because it's Merachi Kidin or whatever else are, or whatever other arguments people say. But you want to say it? Zuntahate, say it. No. If you have Avos Yisrael, you're going to try to impose your view on the other person. And if you try to impose your view because you love the other person will also try to impose his view because he loves you. And inevitably, Talmidei Rabbi Akiva conflicted. If you wouldn't be so committed to your beliefs, and if you wouldn't be so committed to Avos Yisrael, you would have no problem. So our challenge is unique. We are committed to Avos Yisrael. Proof is that we practice what we preach. A Lubavitcher is an Ayav Yisrael, in action, if not in feeling. And we also have strong beliefs about what our Rebbe wants us to do. There's no such thing as a chassid who doesn't have strong feelings and views about the Rebbe, and about Geula, about Mashiach. And since our views inevitably will be different, each one of us is going to try to impose our views on the other. And if we can't, we're going to look down at the other. And that's what happens with this lack of Avos Yisrael. But it's one of the challenges of living in this era of Ledaitcha. One of the challenges of living in a time when each one of us has to marshal his own ideas, his own seichel, albeit connected to the Rebbe, but still our own seichel. So we're going to have these differences. So the challenge is to be able to maintain the Avos Yisrael even when we feel that the other one is totally off base. And you are off base. That was a joke. Sometimes we really think, I really think, that those who disagree with me are totally wrong. My challenge is I should still love you even though I think you're totally wrong and misguided. That's the challenge. It doesn't mean I have to compromise. I tell you, I'm going to tell you at the same time. So it's possible for someone to be completely wrong about one thing. In simple terms, yes, we have very strong belief, and we shouldn't compromise emes because of Avos Yisrael. There's a mistake that people think that Avos Yisrael means, because I have to maintain Avos Yisrael, so I have to compromise my views, my beliefs. No, that's not what Avos Yisrael means. Avos Yisrael means, even though I totally disagree with you, I think you're wrong, and I'm going to try to convince you that you're wrong. Nevertheless, it doesn't detract one iota from Avos Yisrael. I accept you completely. No less. That's not easy. That's a challenge. That's one of the avedas that we have today. So, if I say the Rebbe is Melech HaMashiach, the Rebbe is Chai V'Kayim, and you, theoretically you, because no one like disagrees with me, of course, but theoretically there's a you out there who says, no, that's terrible, you can't say things like that. So I'll argue, we'll argue about it, and in the end I can't convince you. So Beteva, when the person disagrees with you and shouts back at you, you lose respect and love for them. So my challenge is that I should not love you any less. I should not accept you any less. Because of Avos Yisrael. I would hope that the people who have the opposite view would say the same thing. Then we would have the Geula Shleima. Take it from Yad Mamish. There would be absolutely no obstacle. Clearly. I'm not saying they should agree with me. I'm saying even if they don't agree with me, I still will accept them. If they would say the same thing, that even if you don't agree with me, I'll try to convince you that you're wrong, that I'm right. But even if I can't convince you, I'll still love you. So we'll still disagree, but if we still can have obviously salt to each other, there'd be no manias. There'd be no obstacles. The problem is that we are so fixated on our own feelings. It's not the beliefs, it's the feelings. And it's the ego that goes along with the beliefs. Because if someone says, I believe in something, and you challenge them, you're not challenging the belief only. You're challenging their privilege to have that belief. And you're saying, you have no right to have that belief, so you're challenging the person. That's the ego. The ego doesn't accept that. So, it all boils down to one thing. It's called ego, yeshus. The person should always think to himself, why am I upset that person disagrees with me? It's because I'm so obsessed about that opinion, or it's because he disagrees with me? Chutzpah he has. I said something and he disagrees with me. That's yeshus. And that's what causes the lack of Avos Yisrael. So you can have legitimate differences, and I can think that you're off the wall, that you're literally doing the worst possible thing. But I can still love you. I can still accept you.
But the pale, each side, the actual approach has to be different. How do you reconcile that?
No.
It's not a question just of
both sides could say what they say.
Talking about Talmamish again, young.
You're not going to convince. You can try to convince the other side. And you should try to convince someone if they're willing to. They're willing to listen. But the premise is that you don't lose respect and love for the other person, even if you know they're never going to accept what you say. Or at least they don't accept what you say. Because if you don't love them, you're angry at them, not because they're wrong, but because they disagree with you. That's the problem. And that's what causes all the problems.
But if one guy says do this, and the other says the opposite.
Okay, so we'll have to
intersection, one says
we're never going to solve that problem until the Rebbe comes out in this gala and takes us to Eretz Yisrael, and then everyone will agree.
The question is, why are they able to give everyone different perspectives? Because everyone's perspective has some element of truth, and when you recognize that, you give them respect. When
every person could have an element of truth. We can't say that everyone is right, because that's not necessarily the case. You could have three people arguing, they could all be right, and they could all be wrong, and two could be right and one wrong, and any other combination.
Everyone has an element of truth, and it's arguing about trying to reveal the element of truth.
Yeah, you can say that everyone has. Okay, if you can find the element of truth. And even if you can't find it, and you totally reject the other person's opinion, absolutely reject
it. Maybe the Rebbe wanted us to find a way how we can work together also, not just emotions.
Yeah, that's what it
means. Isn't that the challenge?
Yeah. Okay,
I was just
about to say that. The Rebbe said, as Rabbi Johnson just mentioned, that in the Sikh of Chavchas Nissan, the Rebbe said, "Eir is the Tayu b'kelim
b'tikin." But not everyone says that his way there is tikin. Don't you understand?
No. Everyone agrees that the people who say the most radical things are Eir is the Tayu. Definitely not kelim b'tikin.
Do they believe that as well?
No.
What?
Do those
the people who are Eir is the Tayu?
They say that's tikin.
No. They don't say it's tikin. I don't think they don't think in those terms. The people who are more miyushev, who don't say these things, claim that they're normal. That means kelim detikin. The problem is that eretz detayu without kelim detikin is galus. Kelim detikin without eretz detayu is galus. So we're back to square one. The Rebbe wants us to merge eretz detayu with kelim detikin, and there are two ways of doing that. One way is
each
person to take, to fuse the two. To have Eretz D'Tayhu, in a simple down-to-earth wave, you have very strong radical views, radical in terms of how people understand it, and you find the right atheist to explain it to people so they should feel comfortable with it. I'll give you an example. If I would get up there in the front of a class and say to everyone, "I want you to know the Rebbe is Mashiach, and this is how I prove it to you," I guarantee you that people would come away, many of them, feeling uncomfortable. Why? Because you're imposing something to them which sounds very radical and crazy, and they're not receptive to hearing your arguments and your explanations. There's no way they're going to accept it. And they're going to come out rejecting everything you say. What's the other way of doing it? The other way of doing it is talk about the Rebbe, explaining what a Rebbe is, telling stories about the Rebbe, going into a whole arichas about the Rebbe. Then after you tell them what the Rebbe is, and they're impressed with that, and you say, "That's how Jews always believed Mashiach will be. That's what a Mashiach is. Therefore, Chassidim believe the Rebbe is Mashiach." And I did that, actually, and it worked. I had a class which was only about the Rebbe, not about Mashiach. The word Mashiach didn't even enter the class. We went through an hour and a quarter going through different aspects of the Rebbe. The Rebbe as a teacher, the Rebbe as a mentor, the Rebbe as a leader, the Rebbe as a Ayyub Yisrael, the Rebbe as a Neshama Klavos, the Rebbe as a Nasi. And it illustrated each point. And they're writing, taking notes, and they're listening, and they're absorbing it. The last thing I said, now you can understand why Chassidim believe the Rebbe is Mashiach. And I was watching to see if I would get some violent reactions from people, the way you get from Lubavitcher. These all Freie people.
That's not a problem.
And they're all writing, continuing as if I said nothing out of the ordinary. It made a lot of sense to them. There was nothing radical about it. But if I would start it off with that, I said, Chassidim believe the Rebbe is Mashiach, and then said, "Now I'm going to show you why." I'm sure there would have been resistance to it. They would have been very skeptical. Come on, how could you say a thing like that? What does that mean? So you say Eretz D'Tayhu, but it has to be, you have to provide the Kelim D'Tikun. So what happens? Most people who are Eretz D'Tayhu can't stand Kelim D'Tikun. People who are Kelim D'Tikun can't stand Eretz D'Tayhu. So what? We're still in Golos. So what's the solution if you can't stand it yourself? Then work together with someone who is. That's, I think, what the Rebbe wanted. The Rebbe wanted the Eretz D'Tayhu people should work together with the Kelim D'Tikun people. And that way, if you can't do it yourself, at least you would come together with someone else. So instead, you have a bunch of Eretz D'Tayhu people. Eretz D'Tayhu people saying the things that they're saying, and they're turning people off. And you have a bunch of Kelim D'Tikun people who are denying everything and are keeping us in Golos. That to us the Rebbe is just like a great leader, a wonderful man, a beautiful person, and we should love him and respect him, which is all great. But that's still Golos. That we could have said about the Rebbe We should have said that about the Rebbe 60 years ago, and it would have been a timely thing. Today, we have to go beyond that. So,
can we interrupt for a minute?
Yeah, sure.
Anyone who has their car parked in Yeshiva, the keys, the locks don't work at this time of night. There's a security guard there now. So if you want to get your car out tonight, go take it out now and park it on the street and come back. But I think the guard's going by 1 o'clock in 15 minutes. There are about 5 cars still parked in there.
You haven't answered the problem. The speaking instrument is South Africa. Problem, how do you explain the problem? In 77, not prior problem.
How do you explain to
him? What?
How do you explain to
him? How do you bring him up to it? Tell us the question, tell us. Not she go over the course, yeah. Tell us that she can see it. Problem. Just in one perspective, but you're talking like the dining room, the house is here. But then, the people of the Belfast are young. So then the second time. You see what I told you before, that's what I told you. Saying you shouldn't use the mic. Probably, you know, people there. Come closer. The rabbi requested, he doesn't want to use the microphone anymore, so if you ever come closer, we don't need for a microphone, no hair, just a gentleman.
shliach.
Baal Shem Tzion,
just coming here to Australia. This is true for the shluchim, but today the Rebbe made everyone shluchim. In my days, being a shliach was a unique thing. The first kibbutzah that came to Australia. I don't know if the Bachrim knew to what extent the Rebbe wanted them to go. The Rebbe was sending them. There was even one Bachr who I know was talked out of going. That it wasn't the Rebbe, it was... Then we saw that the Rebbe said things about the Shluchim that were never said about any Yid in history. The Rebbe said about someone he did, his accomplishments were like Moshe, since the days of Moshe, but no one accomplished as much. You heard that before. The yachas the Rebbe had, the Rebbe gave him to eat from his afikamen. What? Yeah, like his family members. He didn't say that to anyone else. He said that just to them. So it was a tremendous, tremendous kiruv and schus that the Rebbe gave. So when I was, remember when. No one knew that there would be another kvutza. Everyone thought there would be one kvutza to start the Yeshiva Gedela, and that would be the end of it. You know, he starts something and then it goes on its own. Little did we know that the kvutzas would repeat it. What kvutza are you? What kvutza is this? What? Laman Zayin, Laman Ches. 38 kvutzas, wow. It's not every 2 years, it's every year. But in my days, it was 2 years.
You use our days.
So what happened? When one day I'm walking in 770 and Benjamin Klein tells me to go outside the hall where the stairs are. And he says that they're going to send the second kibbutzah, and I was a candidate if I agreed. So I said, immediately, sure. And then he said, oh, you have to ask your parents permission. So I ran outside to Kingston and Eastern Park where there was a phone booth. You know what a phone booth is? You know what a phone is? Where you turn the dial? And when Columbus came to America, he brought phone booths with him. So I called my father right away. And you have to realize, in those days, to tell your father or mother, I'm going 8,000 miles, 10,000 miles away. I won't see you for 2 years. I won't even be able to talk to you on the phone. We're going to another planet. It was like a big shock. So it took me a long time to convince him. It took me 45 seconds. And he said yes. Well, he did something even more crazy. My father, in August 1939, went to Atvotsk. Just 2 weeks before World War II. So that was a little bit more crazy. But anyhow, for 2 weeks, we were sitting on Shpilkes, because we didn't know if the Rebbe had chosen us, because it was only that we were candidates. And then it was Rosh Chodesh Nissan, all of a sudden, Chadakov Benjamin Klein calls in, I forgot who it was, one of the six shluchim, to his office. And he comes out, he's a shliach. You can imagine how I felt then, because I didn't know if I was chosen. And Benjamin Klein called me into the office, it was like a real sense of relief. But after I was told, and I saw the Ksav Yad Kedesh of the Rebbe, there were 10 names there, and the Rebbe put an arrow next to six names to notify them. And four names were rejected. Three were from Montreal, and the Rebbe did not let them go. And one was from 770. He's a shliach now in Michigan. And I don't know why the Rebbe didn't choose him, but he was not chosen. So there were six that were chosen. After we were chosen, I know for myself, I felt that I was literally on top of the world. To be chosen by the Rebbe to be a shliach was something you can't imagine, there's nothing higher than that. It was such a rush of adrenaline. It was such a feeling of... It's unbelievable. There's nothing like it in my life that I ever had a feeling like that since. But interestingly, when I came to Australia, it took me a few months until I was able to adjust. Why? Because when you came here, the reality hit you that this is it. For 2 years, you're not going to see the Rebbe, you're not going to see your parents, you're not going to see your chaverim. You didn't go back for middle of 1 year and go back. There was no telephones. It was just mail. So every 2 weeks you would get a letter from your parents. It was nothing. And every few weeks we got sichas from the Rebbe, hanachas from the Rebbe. And in the beginning it felt so lonely, so detached. And then gradually you got used to it, to the point that the months before we had to go back, I was hoping that the Rebbe would extend it for another year. He didn't, but if the Rebbe would have extended for another year, at least I'm sure others felt that way as well. It's the Rebbe Shlichus, it's such a phenomenal thing. But anyhow, getting back to what I was saying before, that period in between was a period of Nigla, V'nichsa, V'chaza, V'nigla. That was a period of V'nichsa. The Rebbe was concealed from you. And in the beginning, it's a very painful thing. But then you realize that it's a challenge to capture the Rebbe even in the time of Nichsa. The only difference is that in that case, even if it would have gone on for 20 years, you would have known that you're doing Shlichus. You would have felt, because you had connection to the Rebbe, you had letters from the Rebbe. Our kvutza, I don't know if it was like that for the first kvutza, I think, and for the second, I don't know, for the third, but every shliach got letters from the Rebbe on a regular basis. The Rebbe would send 6 separate letters to each shliach, and the Rebbe would add something, b'ksav yad kodesh, to each letter. Imagine that. I mean, a bacher getting a letter from the Rebbe, not just in those days you would get a letter for your Yom HaLedes. I think some people got letters, but here you got letters on a regular basis, like Kloli Prati, and the Rebbe would add a few words, Hatzlacha Bashlichus, Hapan Niskabel, and I don't remember how many letters I have, probably about 15 letters the Rebbe sent to each Shlich individual. I think later on he sent one letter to all the Shluchim. It was one letter to all the shluchim, so they met a guy who should get the letter. But it was interesting. The first kvutza was all giluyim. The Rebbe said such phenomenal things. You saw the Rebbe was literally guiding them. The second kvutza, I remember the Rebbe said a sicha, and the Rebbe praised the second kvutza, that with the zrizus with which we accepted the shlichus. Because the second kvutza, as soon as everyone was asked, immediately we all said, yes, we want to go. But then the Rebbe gave a bracha, and maybe it's my imagination, but to me it seemed that the Rebbe was about to say, l'mayla mederech ha-tevu, and he stopped, and he didn't say it. Tzlachim aflago, and it sounded like he was about to say, l'mayla, and he didn't say it. So I interpreted that to mean, maybe again it's in my imagination, but I interpreted that to mean that the first kvutza, the Rebbe had to give them all the brachas. The second kvutza was able to do it without Sarusa de la'ela. They were able to do it on their own. The third kvutza didn't even need as much kiruv as the second kvutza. And each kvutza, you shouldn't think you're on a lower level. No, you're on a higher level because you don't need all the kiruvim, all the giluyim. The Rebbe's connection to you is no less than it was to us and to the first kvutza. Except in our case, we needed to hear it from the Rebbe. We needed to hear the encouragement directly from the Rebbe. As the time goes on, you need it less and less. And the Rebbe was like this in everything. Yechidus. Who could? Whoever went into Yechidus knows that there's nothing in the world that compares to it. There's no experience in the world. You agree with me? There's nothing you can say that you ever had an experience that gets close to being in the Rebbe's room in Kedush HaKadoshim.
Ayin. You become a Metzius of Ayin.
If the Kayin Godwin, when he went to the Kedush HaKadoshim, if he had to explain to someone what it feels like, he'd say, it's almost like being Yechidus by the Rebbe. That's his marshal he would use. That comes close to that, maybe. It's unbelievable. So then when the Rebbe stopped the Yechidus, people felt cheated. So what did the Rebbe say? That the Yechidus, a Fabrengen is the Yechidus. Yechidus Kloli is the Yechidus. So people complain. Someone complained to the Rebbe, I want a real Yechidus. The Rebbe says, no, on the contrary, you have even more. You're doing it Barabbim.
Yeah. Can I tell you that? Just interrupting, giving you a break. Sorry. Rabbi Zalman Duchman, many of us may have heard of him, he once asked for a bracha for a couple who were childless, unfortunately, and he asked the Rebbe for a bracha for a child. I heard it from Shimon Lazarus. Kitzer, so the Rebbe said, ask for a routine. That's all the regular routine answers to the Rebbe. So he said, no, Rebbe, my name is a bracha. He wants a real thing. The Rebbe looked at him and didn't say anything. A year later, he came to the Rebbe and told the Rebbe the good news that the bracha in the Klingon. The Rebbe said, the new vice face, as I ask her out here, and the Rebbe said, bracha. Chancellor, just
explain. The fact in itself that we have fewer Giluyim, fewer direct instructions, we're not led by the hand, doesn't mean that we have less. It means that we have more. That the Rebbe trusts us, that we have the ability to do the same things that our predecessors did when they were led by the hand and they were given all these kiruvim. So as the story you heard before, the Rebbe says, I'm envious of you, I'm jealous of you. This generation, your generation, by definition, because you were born after Gimel Tammuz, or you were very young at Gimel Tammuz, means that you're a generation that has keiches that no other generation in history had. Another thing about the young generation is that unlike, you know, and this is not just the young generation, but the whole generation today is a unique generation because we're the only generation that is on the bridge between Golus and Geula. There's no other generation. Either it was a Golus generation or it'll be a Geula generation. The next generation is not going to be on the bridge. They're going to be products of Geula. Who appreciates the whole concept of Golus and Geula? Only someone who is in Golus and he is in the Geula. The person who is always in Golus, Nebuch, doesn't know what Geula is. He'll have to wait for Tchias HaMeisim. The person who is always in Geula doesn't know what Golus is. Only one generation will have that experience of making the transition from Golus to Geula. There's nothing more exciting, nothing more precious than that. So this generation is a chosen generation. Chlal, every neshama that ends up in Temchit Mimim is a chosen, selected neshama. The neshamas of those who are here now, I think, is within the chosen are chosen. So, a person has to know where they are. Eizah chacham amakris mekeimei. You have to know where you are in history, and what your role is. You have to, with your own keches, accomplish things that other people before did because they were given direct instructions.
Thank you for listening to another one of our great recordings. We hope you enjoyed listening to this lecture and found it enriching and inspiring. To download and listen to many of our other recordings, please sign up today for a free membership via our website, www.jml.org.au.